Let us read together in the Word of God in the book of Acts, the 18th chapter from the 24th verse. We are studying Acts in our morning worship. We come this morning to two groups of characters. First of all, Apollos, the Jew from Alexandria, at the end of chapter 18. And then at the start of chapter 19, the disciples of John the Baptist who were in Ephesus. And these two had something in common, as we'll see. You find the story of Apollos in Acts 18 and verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside because they recognized there was something wrong with his ministry. They took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, one of the provinces in Greece, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. When Apollos arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully confuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah was Jesus. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John the Baptist's baptism." And that, of course, is the thing that these men had in common with Apollos. They had been baptized into John the Baptist's baptism. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there were about 12 of these disciples in all. Amen. And may God add a blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we come towards the end of Acts chapter 18. We read about Apollos, the great orator, whose name crops up again and again in the New Testament. And just after reading of Apollos, at the start of chapter 19, we read about these disciples in Ephesus who had never heard of the Holy Spirit and who knew only the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, Apollos and these disciples had one thing in common. They knew the baptism of John the Baptist. And that is the common theme in their stories. And there is, in these two stories, a move from incompleteness to fullness. And that seems to be the motif here in the book of Acts. In the story of Apollos, you read of a man who starts off as imperfect and incomplete and defective in his ministry, and there is a move to fullness. And with the disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesus, you find the same thing. They start off as imperfect, incomplete, and defective, and then there is a move to fullness. And that does seem to be a very authentic progression from the partial and from the incomplete to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and to the fullness of God, from imperfection to fullness. Now, I think it almost goes without saying that there is in all men a deep longing for fullness and for completion. Even in the most natural men who are without religion and men who are without God, there is in their hearts a deep and at times a desperate yearning for a fullness that they suspect should be there. When King Solomon was looking at human nature in his great book, the book of Ecclesiastes, looking into the heart of man, this is how Solomon spoke about the longing inside man's heart. He says, "And also God has set eternity in man's heart," or as the Hebrew puts it more correctly translated, "God has set the forever in man's heart." There is inside man a deep hunger and an insatiability that cries out to God for satisfaction and for satiety. There is a forever in the heart of man. And it is the teaching of the gospel that the deep forever in the heart of man can be satisfied only by the deep forever that God has supplied us with in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's forever man, given to satisfy the longings and the hunger and the thirst of the forever in the heart of sinner man. David puts that same sort of thing like this in one of his Psalms. He speaks about deep calling unto deep. The deep inside you calling out to the deep inside God. And those two deeps meeting in Jesus Christ. There is in the heart of every man a deep longing for fullness and for completion. Now, of course, it is equally as true to say that not all men try to find their completion and their fullness in Jesus, being the perverse sort of creatures that we are. We go into all sorts of queer corners, and we engage in all sorts of pursuits in order to assuage the pangs and the inner longings for fullness of life. Some go in for heavy rock, and that is a longing for fullness. Others take up serious music and they throw themselves into that. Some people go in for social concerns and try to project themselves outwards into the needs of men, caring for the homeless and the unemployed and the poor, and giving themselves outwards for the care of others. That too is an expression of man's longing for fullness. And others throw themselves, sometimes to the point of obsession, into the world of politics, and others lose themselves in the fantasy worlds of alcohol and sex and drugs and pleasure. It's all an expression of man's longing for life and longing for the fullness that he knows ought to be there. God has set the forever in the heart of sinner man, and sinner man can do no other than reach out for life and for abundant life and for meaning and for purpose. And if you take all that sort of thing that you find in the heart of sinner man and transpose it into the spiritual and the Christian world, then what you find is that all those longings in a Christian are heightened and intensified. There is a longing in the heart of Christians for fullness and for completion. Now, a very good illustration of this is found here in the story of Apollos. I suppose that in many ways Apollos must have been a very attractive and an able man. We are told five things about him in Acts chapter 18, five very strategic things. The first is this, that he came from Alexandria. Now, that in itself tells us a great deal about Apollos, because Alexandria was one of the great centers of learning in the ancient world. It was second only to Athens. Athens was the queen. Alexandria was the princess. And you perhaps know that one of the seven wonders of the world stood at Alexandria, the great Pharos lighthouse. Alexandria was the home of eloquence, of rhetoric, and of fine speech, and Alexandrian rhetoric was quite something in the ancient world. And one of the chief glories of Alexandria was its proverbial library. The Library of Alexandria, collected over the years by the Ptolemies of Egypt, a library that enshrined the wisdom of the ancient civilizations. And when that whole library went up in flames in a disastrous fire, men felt that a priceless heritage had disappeared from the face of the earth. All those centuries of accumulated knowledge gone forever in the fire that destroyed the library at Alexandria. And Apollos came from that background. Secondly, we are told he was a very eloquent man. We would say nowadays that he was never stuck for a phrase, or that he was never at a loss for words. No mumbling and stumbling with Apollos in the pulpit. He was a commanding preacher, and words came easily to him. And thirdly, we are told that he was informed in the scriptures. He could cite chapter and verse of the Old Testament, and he had a working knowledge of the Bible. Fourthly, we are told he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And it's interesting that in the light of the connection with John the Baptist, it was said of John the Baptist that he was raised up to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist was there to be a signpost, to point the way to the coming Christ, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And here is Apollos, knowing John's baptism, instructed in the way of the Lord. And lastly, we are told he was fervent in spirit. He was an enthusiast. He was a keen preacher. The actual word fervent really means boiling over. And that's the kind of man he was. And I dare say that in the event of a vacancy, many a congregation would have been delighted to call such a man to be their minister and their pastor. Don't you think that in a vacancy, you would like a minister who was learned, eloquent, informed, instructed, and fervent? And it is a mark of this man's stature that later on, when we read of him in Corinth, that nest of cliques, Apollos was such a powerful personality that he could draw people round him. At the start of 1 Corinthians, we read of some of the Christians in Corinth who were saying, "We belong to the Paul party." And some were saying, "Oh no, we belong to the Peter party." And some said, "No, we belong to the Christ party." And others said, "We belong to the party of Apollos." He was a powerful, distinctive, magnetic chap. And he was placed on the same level as Christ and Peter and Paul in the church in Corinth. And yet, he lacked the fullness. He was an imperfect Christian. He was an imperfect preacher, in spite of all this. His message was a partial message. It wasn't fully Christian. And it made up a defective ministry because it stopped short of fullness. I wonder if you can cast your mind back to the Queen's Jubilee year. I think it was at a luncheon in the Mansion House when she was visiting the Lord Mayor, and she made that lovely speech. You remember the speech at the end of which she said that concerning the early promises she had given to give her life to serve, she did not retract or regret one word. What a lovely way to finish a speech. She did not retract or regret one word. And earlier on in that very fine speech, one of the best she ever made, she spoke about her early years on the throne. And she used this very memorable phrase. She said, "In my salad days, when I was green in judgment." Can you imagine her being green in judgment? But that was Apollos. He was a salad days preacher, green in judgment, because his ministry stopped short of fullness. And it's interesting that that story of Apollos is linked very closely with the story at the start of chapter 19 of Acts about the disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesus. And the answer to the emptiness in Apollos and the answer to the incompleteness of the followers of John is the same answer. The fullness and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 2, when Paul met these disciples of John, he asks them a very leading question. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, if you use the Authorized Version, you may know that there is a misleading translation of that verse there in the Authorized Version, which reads, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And the implications of that verse are that there are really two stages in being a living Christian. Stage one is when you believe. Stage two is when you receive the fullness. And there are some very extreme Christians who say that that has to happen to every living Christian who wants to be a living Christian. Stage one, you believe and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Stage two, you are baptized with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And the idea behind that, in turn, is the idea of a second experience of Christ. A second experience of grace, which is just as living and just as vivid as your first experience of Christ. In some Christian circles, this used to be called the second blessing, although I'm bound to say I haven't heard of it for a long time. In Salvation Army circles, it used to be called the blessing of holiness. In Pentecostal circles, it's called being filled with the Spirit. And in the Church of the Nazarene, it's called having the blessing of a clean heart. And certainly the Salvation Army at its best, and the Church of the Nazarene, and the Faith Mission have all taught the necessity for a second work of grace in a Christian's heart. A far-been experience of Christ. A kind of second experience of Christ, which every child of God should receive when he receives the baptism and the fullness of the Spirit. And the appeal is made to the Authorized Version, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? But in fact, that is an inaccurate translation. The Revised Standard Version is the proper translation. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you believe that there are two stages to being a Christian? Do you think there is a stage one when you come to Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior, and then later on in life there is a far-been experience called the fullness or the completion separate from stage one? It's always a wise thing, you know, my friend, to compare Scripture with Scripture. Any heretic can go to the Bible and pick out absolutely anything and make that the kingpin in his system. That's what heretics do. That's what the sects have done. They come to the Bible, they take one passage or two passages, and these become the kingpins of the new system. But how wise it is, when you come to a controversial thing like this, to compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture. And when you do that, you find that the Bible does not teach that there are two experiences. The Bible teaches that there is one experience. Fullness of life and power is found in God. That fullness of life and power God has poured into His Son, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. The fullness of the Spirit of life and light and power has been poured out by this same Jesus Christ, and every Christian has all of this Holy Spirit in his entirety. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't have bits of a person. You can't have parts of a person. You can't have bits of God. You either have all of him, or you don't have him at all. And every Christian has all of the Holy Spirit in his entirety, living inside his heart. Fullness of life and power is in God. God has poured this fullness into his Son. The Son has poured his fullness by his Holy Spirit into the heart of every Christian. Listen to these verses from the Bible. John 1 and 16. John says, looking into the face of Christ, of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Ephesians 3 and 19, Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in him, Jesus Christ, in him, the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority. I wonder if we can, with our tiny minds, take in the majesty and the depths of all that this morning, that all the life and the power and the might and the ability and the fullness of God's Godhead have been poured out into the hearts of sinners in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And fullness is simply a case of drawing on what you already have. It's almost as if God had planted an artesian well inside you. And he says, lower the buckets and draw on what you already have. Here's how Jesus put it at the Feast of Tabernacles. If any man believes in me, out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water, artesian wells. There's a difference, isn't there, between living water and stagnant water? What do you want to be as a Christian? A stagnant pool, or an artesian well? What do you want to be as a Christian? Is your life as a Christian a stagnant pool? Or would you like living water to pour out of you? It was like that with Apollos. He was an able man and an impressive preacher. But his life was a stagnant pond. It was like that with the disciples of John the Baptist in Ephesus. A stagnant pond. Because they knew only the ministry of John. And John's ministry stopped short of fullness. It was a ministry of law, of course. It was a ministry of moral law. It was a ministry of commandments. Read about John the Baptist's ministry in the Gospels. Stop cheating. Stop swindling. Stop cooking your income tax returns. Stop beating your wife. Clean up your language. Clean up your thinking. Clean up your life. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Morality. Ethics. Commandments. Law. 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 And John the Baptist took men and women down into the water with him. And it was a repentance unto death. That was John the Baptist's baptism. It was a repentance unto death, but it left you dead. You were still in the stagnant pool. Is that what your life is like this morning? Just morality and ethics and commandments and stop it, stop it, stop it. Is that your religion this morning? God help you. You're living in a stagnant pool. John the Baptist took the men and women down into the water, but he left them dead. The baptism of Jesus is a baptism of fire. It's a baptism unto life. And he lifts you up out of the water into newness of life. That's the difference between stagnant water. It's the difference between stale morality and stale, flat churchianity. Dead, 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 dead. Couldn't be deader. Oh, there's nothing deader than a religious corpse, than a churchy corpse. There's nothing deader in this whole wide world than a churchy corpse. Terrible. Terrible. Terrible to live your life in the church and not have grasped the message of grace, the message of life and abundant life. Terrible thing this. Terrible. The difference between a stagnant pond and an artesian well, and the fullness of the life, the power, and the joy that are found in Christ. Apollos moved from imperfection into fullness. The disciples of John in Ephesus, imperfection into fullness. What a difference between stagnant ponds and artesian wells. What a difference. And it's a difference which God invites us all now to prove. Amen. May God add a blessing to his own holy word.